It's interesting. I have sculpted, if I can use that word, a couple of studies that to me were extremely important studies. And this was one of them, how to have joy in your Christian life. The other was the afternoon messages on how to make God real in your life. And it is somewhat disconcerting that those two studies, which I consider to be of extreme importance, have not got that same import in the general population, apparently. So, but I'm glad you're here tonight and considered it of importance to come. And let me share this with you this evening. We talked about joy should be the believer's natural state. And we know that we can actually have joy in the real world. It's not just one of those pie in the sky type of things, one of those things that we talk about in theory, but in the real world it's not really feasible. But we know that we can actually have joy in the real world if we follow the four requirements. Those four requirements are to have a heavenly focus, to have a prevailing faith. I hope he's going to be a preacher because I can overshout most babies, especially with this microphone, but that was a tough one. Have a heavenly focus, have a prevailing faith, are involved in a loving fellowship, and possess a servant's fire. And if we have those things, I consider them all requirements, necessities. If you're really going to have the joy of the Lord in your life, I think it is necessary that you have all four of those elements in your life, because I think the fullness of the joy of the Lord cannot come without all four of those things. Last time we discussed the unfortunate truth that with all of the joy that's available to us, most believers do not have that joy. And we discussed the things that rob us of joy. The joy that we could have, we don't have because we allow things to steal our joy. In this study tonight, I want you to see that joy is not just an internal state. It is an external state. It is therefore a testimony to those outside. The joy of the Lord is not just something that I experience myself. It is something that, because I experience it, can be a testimony to those who know me and see me. And so it's important in that facet to understand the demonstrable state of joy. Two key thoughts, or two key scriptures. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I'll save you the trouble of turning there, because as I have written in the notes, the Bible simply says, rejoice evermore. It's a two-word verse. So for those of you that are working on memorizing Scripture, this is a good place to start. You see, start with rejoice evermore and work your way up from there. John 11:35, Jesus wept. You know, rejoice evermore. You know, you can start with those things. Then work your way up to quench not the Spirit. You know, and later on you can get up to 5 and 6 word verses. And it'll be a real challenge to you. You can look back and say, I now know 27 verses, and none of them have more than 5 words. Then you can move ahead and leap ahead to chapter memorization, starting with Psalm 117, which is only 2 verses, and then you're really into the big time stuff. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the Bible simply says, rejoice evermore. Those on the outside should see a constant rejoicing in the life of the believer. It creates a significant contrast between the believer and the lost person. Those on the outside should see a constant rejoicing, a constant joy in the life of the believer, because that's what creates the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. The lost person is their joy, happiness, is actually one of those up and down mountain type of experiences to the mountain, the valleys, depending on the circumstances that they're facing at the time. So when the believer demonstrates joy on a consistent basis, it demonstrates a contrast between what the believer has and what the believer does not have, and therefore it's a testimony to the grace of God and the work of God in our lives. The second key thought there is back in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, and I will have you turn with me there, Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, where the Bible says, Jesus is sending out his disciples, and in verse 19 he says, I'm going to give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all power over all the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, he said in verse 20, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Bottom line on what Jesus said to his disciples, the truth that comes out of that is what I have written down for you. Jesus taught the reason for our continual joy was not because of any circumstance, but because of our assurance of salvation. Jesus taught that our joy was not to be because of any circumstance. Rather, our joy comes from our assurance of salvation. So he told his disciples, he said, now you're going out and you're going to have all this power to tread on serpents and cast out demons and all that kind of thing, but that shouldn't be the thing that really excites you. That shouldn't be the thing that's really you should come home at night not saying, yeah, well, boy, look what we were able to do today, but rather saying, isn't it wonderful that our names are written in heaven? That's our constant. And you see, whatever the circumstances around you are, whatever your outward circumstances happen to be, if you are a child of God, you are always a child of God. You have that assurance of salvation that you are saved and on your way to heaven, and that nothing can affect that. Therefore, that is your constant source of joy because it's an unchangeable. All right? So, the title of this study, however, is The Demonstrable State of the Believer. And we are talking about the fact that joy is one of those things in the Christian life that can be demonstrated so that others can see it. And I think I've only given you four things there this evening. But how do we demonstrate our joy? Now let's go first of all to Romans chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 5 verses 2 and 3. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Notice he said that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but glory in tribulations also. Go back with me to James chapter 1 along that same line of thought. Excuse me, James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. James wrote this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Please understand that in verse 2, the word temptations there, it does not mean the solicitation to sin. It's having to do with trials. You say, well, then why is it translated temptations then? Wouldn't it be easier if you put trials? Well, need to understand the progressive line of thought here, that when we go through trials, for most Christians, that's a temptation to be discouraged. That's a temptation to lose heart. It's a temptation to walk away from the Lord. And so it is indeed a temptation in that sense that is put before us when we face trials. So the two do go together. It's not a misnomer. We rejoice, I have put there, in the midst of trials and tribulations. We rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulations. On the next page, I have written, and you'll have to make a correction for me, there is no greater demonstration of joy. There is no greater demonstration of joy, no greater testimony to those outside of Christ than to see us rejoicing in spite of difficult circumstances. There is no greater demonstration of joy and no greater testimony to those outside than to see believers rejoicing in the midst of trial and tribulation. My naturopath said something along the line, my wife might remember it better than I, he said something along the line of, when we learn to be thankful for our trials, we have a lot more blessings to be thankful for. Is that about it? Okay. But the idea was, when we learn that we're supposed to be thankful for our trials, that those are things we're supposed to be thankful for, then they become blessings. So we have all those other blessings now to be thankful for, to be appreciative of. Most people never really truly learn to be thankful for their problems, never learn to be thankful for their trials, never learn to be thankful for the things that they go through, their circumstances. They endure those trials and circumstances, and sometimes endure with some measure of faith. But very, very few Christians really truly learn to be thankful for the problems that they go through. And yet, if we understand that the problems we go through, he said here, the trying of our faith worketh patience. In other words, it teaches us to trust on the Lord and rely on the Lord and so forth. It draws us closer to the Lord. The Bible in other places teaches us that our trials and our problems and our difficulties and the things that come into our lives are there for a reason, that God brings them there for a purpose. So that's God working in our lives. If we truly understand that our trials develop faith and teach us to lean on the Lord and draw closer to Him, and if we truly learn that our trials and our problems are sources of benefit to us because God is working in our lives, and if we realize that every trial and problem that comes into our life is an evidence that God is at work in my life, why would we not be thankful for our trials? And you see, it's another one of those areas, and there are so many, and I'm really working to try to reveal some of these. It's another one of those areas in our lives when we've got all the doctrinal truth. We can all sit down, and I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and the trying of your faith worketh patience, and you know that we may be in trial if need be for a little time, but when it's over, God's going to accomplish a purpose. And we all know that. But we don't believe that. We know it, but we don't believe it. Because if we believed it, we could thank the Lord for our trials, and we wouldn't have to go, well, thank you, Lord, for this trial. You know, we could literally thank the Lord for the trial. We could praise the Lord for the trial. Why? Because God is doing something. Amen. You see, we have all of that knowledge up here. But it unfortunately does not filter from up here down into the actual living out of our lives day by day. And it's that we need to learn. And so, there is no greater demonstration of joy and no greater testimony to those outside of Christ to see us literally rejoicing and being thankful in spite of the trials and circumstances. Because that's something they cannot understand from their perspective. And that demonstrates that there's something different. Peter and the boys are out preaching, and they get hauled in before the council, and they get beaten. And when they are released, they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. When the people saw them coming out of the council room and out of the city hall, they didn't see a bunch of guys going along going, well, praise God anyhow. No. It says they came out of there rejoicing that they were counted worthy, and the people that watched them had to look at those people and go, you know, there's something different about those guys. How you can go through that and still be rejoicing, I don't understand. And that's the question that the lost should ask when they see us in that position. Moving along there, nothing damages our testimony more than to demonstrate that we can have no joy in those situations. Nothing damages our testimony more than to show that we can have no joy in those situations. I tend to be hard on people that get discouraged and disgruntled and moan and complain when they're going through difficult times. And I'm sure that there are people who think, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to have a lot more, you know, sensitivity than that. What I'm sensitive to is the fact that it becomes obvious that we're not trying very hard to adapt ourselves to what the Lord's trying to tell us. We're willing to let our testimony be damaged. We go to work. We've got Christians who go to work and they grumble and complain about their husband. They grumble and complain about their wife. They grumble and complain about the boss. They grumble and complain about their circumstances. They grumble and complain about the pastor. They grumble and complain about the church. And they don't understand why they don't have this testimony before the world. I'll tell you why you don't have the testimony for the world. Because when you do that, you damage your testimony. Somewhere along the line, the greatest demonstration that we can give of joy is for people to look at us and say, wow, they're really going through it, but look at them. They really seem to have the peace and joy of the Lord in spite of that. They've got something I don't have. By the way, until the world sees that you've got something they don't have, they don't need what you've got. Ever consider that? All right. Secondly, so first of all, we demonstrate our joy when we rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulations. That is an outward demonstration of our joy that gives a testimony to those around us. Secondly, Psalm 35:27. Psalm 35:27. Excuse me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Secondly, I suggest that we give verbal testimony to the goodness of God. We give verbal testimony to the goodness of God. People need to hear from our lips how God has been good to us and of His blessings. People need to hear from our lips how God has been good to us and blessed us. He wants to know of His blessings in our lives. Part of our demonstrating the joy of the Lord is to be able to verbally let people know about the goodness of God. Let people know about how God has blessed us and how God has been good to us in the good times, in the bad times, how God has been good to us. How we know the goodness of God and are always experiencing the goodness of God. And if one of the things that I think is distressing is the fact that I'm concerned that our children don't even hear that, let alone those outside. I'm concerned that that our families do not hear us talk about the goodness of God, and they need to know when God supplies a need, we need to let them know. We need to let them in on that. We need to share that with them so they can be excited too. When God does something and demonstrates His goodness, we need to be constantly aware of the goodness of God and demonstrating that to our family. And being ready to give a verbal indication of that to those around us. People need to hear that from our lips, that God has been good. People need to hear from our lips that God is a great God and is good to His children. And they need to be able to experience that. And it's part of our demonstrating our joy in the Lord as we experience and we recognize and rejoice in the goodness of God, to be able to verbally express that to our family and to others so that we have a testimony, a demonstrable joy of the Lord. Then if you go with me to Psalm 98 and verse 4. Psalm 98 verse 4 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, make a loud noise, and rejoice and sing praise. And keep your finger there and coming back. Isaiah 65:14, along that same line of thought. Excuse me. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. My servant shall sing for joy. Notice what he said back here in Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. One of the ways that we demonstrate the joy of the Lord is we sing praises unto the Lord. We sing praises unto the Lord. Now, God was real specific here. David was real specific when he wrote in Psalm 98. He said, you make a joyful noise, which means what? Which means some of you are not that hot singers. Okay? I mean, take it for granted. All right? On Sunday mornings, Trish sits over here. I want you to know something. Poor Trish can't carry a tune in a bushel basket. No problem. You can tell her I said it. But you know what? Bless her heart, she's over here making a joyful noise. She may not have a talent for singing, but she's got a talent for making a joyful noise and expressing joy and praise to the Lord. You know what? That's what he said here. He didn't say, be a great singer. He said, make a joyful noise. Not only that, but he said, make a loud noise. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people that are better at carrying tunes than Trish, who don't sing a fourth as loud as she does. And all I've got to say to you is shame on you. I must tell you that I get distressed when I sit on the platform, and I haven't been able to sing the last couple of Sundays much because of this stupid thing in my throat. But Sunday after Sunday, you get on the platform, you watch these people, and Pastor Dan's up here leading singing and trying to encourage people to sing, and you get these people sitting there going, and I just feel like walking off the platform slapping them one. Amen. I really do. And then you got these people that sit there and they got their book and they're doing this. Don't turn me if you don't bring what the Lord said, man. I can look at you and tell you ain't got much joy of the Lord. Because he said, make a joyful noise, make a loud noise. Amen. The people of God ought to be known for their singing, not for its great quality, but the volume of it. The fact that they're just opening their hearts and letting the joy come out. And the singing of the songs and singing of praise to the Lord. Hey, listen, guys that wrote these songs do better than you. No, I'm serious. A pilgrim was I and a wandering in the cold night of sin I did roam when Jesus the kind shepherd found me and now I am on my way home. Could you have written that? No, but you have a chance to sing it to the Lord. Because this guy wrote it. And they put it in this book, and they put it to music, and they said, here, you get a chance to say this to the Lord now. We get a chance to sing praise to the Lord and say things that we would have never thought of. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. So I'll cling to the old rugged cross. You see what I'm saying? You wouldn't have thought of cherish and cling and laying your trophies. But see, George Bernard did. So he put it there in that song, and you get a chance to sing that from the heart to the Lord. He said, make a joyful noise. He said, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. That's what it's all about. For those of you that miss it, that's what the song service is for. It's an opportunity for you to make a joyful noise, make a loud noise, and sing praise to the Lord. Rejoice. That's your opportunity. When you come into the service, the song service starts, you abandon yourself to singing praise. You abandon yourself to letting your heart express itself to the Lord through the songs. And what that does is it shuts out all of that stuff that cluttered your mind before you walked in the auditorium. You know how it goes. You get up on Sunday morning. You're getting the kids ready. They're ready. You're getting you ready. You come out. You have to get the kids ready again. You get in the car. You're on the way here. They're yelling. They're screaming. Your wife is saying, shut up. You know, I mean, it's just that environment. You get here. You get the kids ready again. You rustle them in here, right? And you get here and you're just a minute late. And you come to church like this. Right? And you walk into the song service and you let all that go and you just grab hold of that song of praise to the Lord and you just let it flow through you. And you make a joyful noise, make a loud noise, rejoice and sing praise to the Lord. And that stuff gets shut out, and your heart gets filled with praise for the Lord, and your mind gets opened up to what the Spirit of God wants to say, and you're ready to listen to the Word of God. When we sing praise to the Lord, I put down here, singing is not just music. It is an outward expression of the heart that reaches up to God and flows from our inner being. Singing is not just music. It's an outward expression of the heart that reaches up to God and flows from our inner being. I have this thing about music. I like to sit and listen to music. I just sit there and cry. I do. I sit there, and my wife will tell you. I sit there in family room, listen to some of those guys sing. I just cry. I have songs that I have to practice a few times before we can sing it for a trio, or I can sing it as solo because I get choked up, can't sing it. I notice a lot of people don't have that kind of a reaction to the music. I think it's not because they're so unemotional. I think it's because they haven't got to the part where they realize that it's not just music. It's an outward expression of the heart that reaches up to God and flows from our inner being. That's the reason a lot of times Pastor Dan will say, or I'll get up and stop the song service, whatever, and say, we need to pay attention to what we're singing. Because we're just going through the motions of singing a little song. And the singing is more than music. And if it isn't more than music, we've missed the point. It is a demonstrable opportunity for us to demonstrate our joy. Finally, we're in Psalm, go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. By the way, this is just a sidelight for all of you. This is not Psalm chapter 32. Okay? This is Psalm 32. The 32nd Psalm. Okay? Psalms is not a book with chapters. It is a book of individual Psalms. Just so you know. Psalm 32, verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Go over to chapter 68 and verse 3. Chapter 68. Did you catch that? Psalm 68, verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. One more back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 23. Luke chapter 6 and verse 23. Luke 6:23 says, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets," and so forth. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I suggest that we show joy on our countenance, countenance, and in our actions. We show joy on our countenance and in our actions. I was sitting on the platform tonight thinking, this is a terrible time for me to be preaching this message because I had jury duty this morning and I haven't been feeling real great all day, and I came over tonight not feeling real great, and I just haven't been feeling all that outstanding. And so, you know, the other parts didn't bother me. It's just this last point. We show joy on our countenance and in our actions. Our appearance, the way we sound when we talk about the Lord, our enthusiasm for God and His work in our lives, all these things demonstrate joy. Our appearance. Let me ask you a question. Driving down the street, you see two guys with backpacks, wearing white shirts and ties, nice haircuts, shine shoes, going to a door. Who are they? Mormons. You're driving down the street, you see a couple of folks, maybe a couple of women. They've got a satchel, they got some leaflets in their hand, they're all dressed up in their best clothes and got their hair fixed, and they're going door to door. Who are they? Jehovah's Witnesses. Isn't it interesting? And how do they tell you? What is it about your appearance that says Christian? What is it about your appearance that makes you stand out from the rest of the people walking through Walmart? And I'm not just talking about the clothes you're wearing. I'm talking about your appearance, your countenance. When people see you, they ought to say, something different about that person. The way we sound when we talk about the Lord. You know, oftentimes it's not the words we say. It's the way you sound when you say it. That's true in everything, is it not? You know, your wife says, "I love you," and you say, "Yeah, well, I love you." Does that seem to not have the right sound to it? But the words were good, right? Words were great. It's just the way we sound when we say it. Talk about the Lord that way. Well, you going to church tonight? Oh, I guess so. I'm sorry. The words were okay there, I guess. But the way it sounded didn't sound good. We demonstrate joy by the way we sound when we talk about the Lord. You know, about the enthusiasm we have for God and His work in our lives. When we're talking to people about the Lord, when we're talking to people about the Lord's work, when we're talking to people about what God is doing in our lives, the way we sound, the enthusiasm that we do or don't show, makes a huge difference in the impact we're having. And we need to stop and think about those things. We need to be concerned about those things. We need to be considerate about those things. Because it's our testimony. Pastor Dan came to me the other day with a situation. It was sort of an ongoing thing. It was an online deal anyway. And there were people that were going back and forth and gossiping. And he said, "Boy, I really want to talk to these people." And I said, "Just write to them and tell them, hey, you're destroying the testimony of Christ." Interesting, wasn't it? He wrote that. Both of those people came back and said, "I'm really sorry, I never even thought of that." Isn't that something? I put this on public pages on the web where people could see it, and I never thought about what I was doing to Testimony Christ. We need to think about that. We need to think about how we sound when we talk about the Lord and the enthusiasm we show for His work. And we need to be concerned about the appearance that we have and how we appear to other people, because we need to be concerned about the testimony of Christ. We just had a long, drawn-out situation that we were dealing with at the law center. And I spoke at the church where all this was going on, and I said, when all this is over, we want to make sure that you have a good testimony in the community. And the pastor stood up after me, and he said, I just want you to know this, Brother Wright, I don't care what the people in this community think of me, this church. And I walked out of there and called Dr. Townsend on my cell phone, and I said, we're done here. Guy doesn't care about the testimony of Christ. I don't want anything to do with the guy. I mean, what are you doing as a pastor and having a church if you're not concerned about the testimony of Christ? And yet, you see, we can look at that situation and say, what in the world's wrong with that man? And I could probably answer that. But we say, what in the world's wrong with that guy? But consider this. We're talking about joy as a demonstrable state, and here is our testimony, folks. Here is our outward testimony for the Lord. Here is the opportunity for us to demonstrate and show to those around us the joy of the Lord. And to have that testimony, do we think of that? Do we consider that? Do we think about what kind of a testimony we're having? I have put down at the bottom, you can't demonstrate it if you haven't got it. But you can have it and not demonstrate it. You can't demonstrate it if you haven't got it. But you can have it and not demonstrate it. We need to be concerned that we are being a good testimony. Joy, the demonstrable state of the believer. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the word of God.